Nancy and Brent. Keep in mind also those that are grieving the loss of loved ones, like Peter and Mary, and mentioned this morning. An aunt of my cousin Annette and I, of course, Mom knows Debbie. She is grieving the loss of her partner of many, many years now, Orland. So keep her in your prayers if you would as well. And there's a lady that she wasn't able to come out when the group from Silver Fox came here. She said to me afterwards when I saw her at the nursing home, she regrets. She said, I wanted to come so bad, but something else she had to do, she couldn't be here. Anyway, last week, I think it was middle of the week, her grandson passed away suddenly. Her grandson is 36 years old, and very devastating to the family. It was a sudden, no explanation, so it was really, really shocked them. So keep her name is Elsie. Constantine was the name of this family that lost the young man. Anyway, if you would, keep that family in prayer. She called me actually from the nursing home, which is kind of a rarity, but she wanted me to know that just so we could be praying, and she was pretty broken. So anyway, just remember those that are grieving losses in prayer, if you would, tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Folks, if you would turn there. Continuing to move through the book of Samuel. And lots of reasons why we love this book, or I love this book. And one of them is because it really highlights different people at different times. And like our lives as Christians, sometimes the paths recross again. Jonathan, he came up back in chapter 14. Well, he's coming back on the scene in a different way. We already saw that Jonathan was heroic. He was himself full of valor and courage. He didn't like sitting around doing nothing, even while his father was doing exactly that. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go take care of business. I'm sure God will help us. And God did. And so Jonathan and David are about to become acquainted in this chapter. The other thing, and I mentioned to Al and the guys in the sound booth there in regards to tonight's title of the message, and it's entitled A Tale of Two Kings. Not the cat tail, but the other kind of tail. And really what's happening is for the first time is Saul and David are beginning to interact in more familiar territory, at least to Saul, in regards to the royal court and the palaces and all of that kind of stuff. And we have two kings on the scene. And as we get into chapter 18, it doesn't look that way. It looks like one king and he's kind of crazy, and then a young boy that's trying not to die. But this is two kings. And I love the fact that God knows what he's doing, because it's such an interesting story. It's such a wonderful dynamic, just by way of a story. I mean, this is a true account, but it's amazing what we can learn, and the fact that God allowed this to come together this way. God didn't hide David, you know, off in the wilderness from the get-go. David did have to rescue himself several times, as we will see in this story from Saul. But God is still in control. And we have to remember that even though David is dodging javelins being thrown at him, that God is in control. God was aware that this was going to happen. This is part of the plan for David. This is part of his experience. And Saul's being disobedient and he's troubled and all those things. Yet God is still very much in control. So we see two kings here becoming acquainted and beginning to very clearly demonstrate the differences between them. Especially in this chapter, we're going to see some very, very distinct differences between the attitude of King David and the attitude of King Saul. Remember, there's quite an age gap between the two. Also, bear in mind that David doesn't actually become king for 20 more years following this passage. He's still about 20 years away from actually being the king, sitting on the throne and having all that responsibility. But he's a king in making. And so anyway, as we get into the story, we're going to see some of these things. But I want us to mainly focus on the difference between the way that Saul handles himself, the way he conducts himself, and the way that David conducts himself, because there's a lot of great things in there that we can learn. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go ahead and dive in for the next half an hour or so. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. The evening service is always so unique and special. Thank you, God, that you meet with us, that your Spirit, Lord, not only dwells within us, but challenges us and enlightens us to your word tonight. I pray that, God, every one of us, as we read the words that we see here, as we listen, that we would be instructed, that we would see the things that you want each of us to see. We would learn, that we would grow and be challenged. So, Father, thank you that we can gather together one last time on the Lord's Day to worship you and to grow in our faith and our understanding of who you are. Bless your word now, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right off the bat, verse 1, I'm going to read the first three verses or four verses, and then we'll comment. Then I'm going to read a larger portion. Verse 1, chapter 18, it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul..." So David and Saul were having a conversation, and Saul was asking David, you know, where he was from and who his family was, and Abner was involved in all those sorts of things. And so they're having a conversation. "Whose son are you? Where are you from?" And at the end of that conversation, it says in verse 1 again of chapter 18, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So Jonathan was clearly... around, he was listening, he was involved with the conversation between Saul, his father, the king, and David. And no doubt Jonathan, very much aware that this young man who had played for his father to help soothe his dad was now a hero because he had just defeated Goliath. This was an incredible event. And you know, nowadays we hear about big things happening all the time, 24 hours a day, right? Something, an earthquake takes place in one part of the world, we all hear about it and forget about it in 24 hours. Even though lives are changed. So it's just, it's a different day and age. This was a big deal. And this was the talk of the town, so to speak. And likely for a long time, we're still talking about it, right? Jonathan was involved in this and he was listening and he was learning. And he just identified David as someone that he loved and appreciated right away. And no doubt Jonathan recognized that God had his hand of blessing on David. And Jonathan picked up on that. And Jonathan very much had that same kind of attitude. Jonathan was no coward, even in regards to his father and some of his father's antics. But Jonathan loved David. And I love the fact that these two become close friends right away. Verse 2, it says, "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house." So Saul's like, "All right, David, you're staying with me now. You're part of the king's court. Congratulations, you're getting an upgrade. No more will you shepherd the sheep. Instead, you'll be working for me," so to speak. This was a great privilege and it came with lots of responsibilities. Ultimately, it wasn't Saul, though, that had led David to this position. It was God, keeping that in mind, right? So God is still in control of all these things. So here we see in verse 3, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And we don't have to say a whole lot about this, except to notice that Jonathan is the king's son, prince, next in line to the throne, once dad is finished with it, or so the norm would be. But we already know there's been a change. God has rejected Saul as king, has anointed David to be the king, and it's interesting to see Jonathan treat David as not only a best friend and a brother, but he's now giving to him his own royal apparel and armor. And again, it seems like Jonathan is aware that God's hand of anointing, God's hand of blessing is on David, and he's acknowledging that and honoring that as he strips himself of his own royal garments and royal equipment, armor, and he gives it to David. And this is a high honor. It speaks to Jonathan's love to David, but also Jonathan's loyalty to God and God's will. Jonathan wasn't interested in having his own will. "I'm going to be king. I don't want any competition." That was Saul's problem. Jonathan was happy to accept whatever God wanted. And if God wanted to lead another man into to be a part of this arrangement, then Jonathan was more than happy to accommodate God's leading. So we just see a great attitude from Jonathan. Reading in verse 5 now, just a little longer, but I want to read a bit here. Follow along. It says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabret, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.' And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And so there's a lot here to unpack in these few verses. But what we see is a very, as I said, a distinct difference between the attitude, not just the behavior, but just the attitude of Saul and David. Both of these men are also under God's watchful eye. And God has already rejected Saul, we know that, and he's chosen David. So it's just interesting to sort of look at the differences between these two kings and notice them, paying attention to them. Going back to verse 5, right off the bat, it says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. It says right after that, he behaved himself wisely. And one of the things that we see and we learn about King David is, regardless of the fact that Saul was a little unhinged, a little off his rocker, a little unpredictable, and a little dangerous, to be frank, David was careful to respect the authority of Saul. The only one time that we know in Scripture that David kind of blew that was when David snuck up behind Saul in that cave. He didn't know what else to do, and he cut off a bit of Saul's garment so that he could show it to Saul and say, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Now leave me alone, was sort of the attitude. But he even regretted doing that. He said, God puts you in that position, he'll take you out in his time. The point is that David behaved himself wisely. And one of the ways that he did this was by respecting the authority of Saul. He never made fun of him. He never backstabbed Saul. He respected Saul right up to the end. Even after Saul lost or took his own life, David still respected Saul as an individual, as his king, and even, I believe, as a friend, and mourned the loss of Saul. Even honored Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, because of Saul and because of Jonathan. So David had this respect for Saul, despite the fact that Saul was a little unhinged. You know, that says something. And God appreciated that. You know, God could deal with us in pretty abrupt ways, because sometimes we're a little unhinged. And yet God still is patient with us. He still uses us to do his work, and he still blesses us. David behaved himself wisely. I believe this was one of the ways. He, whithersoever Saul sent him, David went. Whatever you want, King Saul, I'm here to serve you. And so this is one of the ways, I believe, that David handled himself wisely. It says, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And I love that. And as we learn about David, and one of the ways that he was wise is that he respected that authority. And as Christians, we recognize that we ought to do the same. And the Bible teaches us to do that, to honor those that have authority over us, those that watch for our souls, those that govern over us. But we see that David was a wise young man in how he handled other people. You ever, my wife and I sometimes talk about those that are, sometimes they seem to be socially unaware of what's going on around them. They're just not kind of tuned in to other people. They're just so focused on themselves and their own situation that, you know, they're not paying attention to those around us. David seemed to have the opposite kind of attitude, where he was paying attention to those around him, so much so that they were paying attention to him. And David gained the favor of those men that he led, the soldiers. He gained the favor of King Saul. Even though Saul didn't like the competition, Saul still had respect to some degree for David. And so David behaved himself wisely. This is one of the things that we see. Saul, not so much. David was young. Saul was older. And yet David handled himself much better than Saul did. He handled himself wisely around others. verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music." So we could expect as much. Here comes the king. Finally, the Philistines have run away. They've been defeated. The giant had been slain. They're all hearing about the stories. It's, you know, it's just, it's been exciting, and they're celebrating. And here come the women, and it's a big, you know, welcome home military parade, and one of those ticker tape parades, you know, and everybody's riding in on chariots, and all the soldiers. And really, there was only one battle, and David was the only guy that fought in it, and he was the hero until after Goliath fell, and then the rest got involved. But either way, it's a big deal. So here comes the king. And the women come out, and they're shaking the tabrets, the tambourines or whatever, and they're singing, they're playing their musical instruments, and they're singing to Saul. And near the king, that's pretty good to be the hero. But he hears what they're saying. And these women are honoring the king, but they give greater numbers, and in doing so, greater honor to the king's armor bearer, David, the little shepherd boy. And it says here in verse 7, the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul heard it and he didn't like it. And Saul was very wroth and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to me," or to David, 10,000s, "and to me they have ascribed but thousands." And then he says, you know, if David wants the kingdom, he's, you know, that he's going to get it. What more will they do for him? They'll give him the whole thing. And so just as we continue to sort of identify the different behaviors of these men, what we pick out of this verse is that Saul was very wroth, very angry. And then we have to discover, well, why was he so angry? Well, it's because they were singing greater credit to David than King Saul. And he became very angry because David was being elevated and honored above Saul. So that leads us to understand, well, then Saul must have been what? A little jealous, a little envious. And he was angry because of that envy and that jealousy. Because of his pride, he became angry. This isn't a righteous anger. The king isn't angry for righteous reasons. He's angry for selfish reasons, for proud or proudful reasons, prideful reasons. Because he's jealous of David. So we see a difference here. David is behaving himself wisely, and Saul is behaving himself with wrath, with envy, with jealousy. You know, how dare they? David's getting all of the praise and all the credit, and I'm not getting as much as I think I should. Sometimes I respond that way because of envy or because of jealousy. We're tempted to be angry at other people. Ever notice that about human nature? You know, we see it in Saul. It's very obvious and very clear. We can pick on Saul. You know, what a bonehead. Why would you, you know, clearly you're jealous. David earned this praise. You should be thankful that you had the help. You were just standing on the hillside trying to figure out what to do until David showed up and fixed the problem for you. And yet here you are envious and jealous, and you're angry about David's success, and you're proud about your own selfishness and arrogance. And problem is that sometimes I'm that way. And sometimes we get wrathful or wrathful for the wrong reasons. David was wise. David wasn't looking for personal glory because he was too busy trying to give that to God. Hey, it's not me that killed the lion and the bear. God delivered the lion and the bear into my paw. And he'll do the same with this uncircumcised Philistine, he said. Remember the giant? See, David was busy glorifying God. Saul was trying to hang on to power, so he had to do everything he can to glorify himself. No, I'm still good. Pick me, pick me. And here comes David, God's new king, the anointed king, this young man who was being wise in how he handled himself, honoring the king, and now Saul is getting angry with him. He's starting to become, again, even more unhinged. Saul was wrathful. David was wise. Verse 9. Actually, let me go back to one thing. Flip in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and just read verse 28. I won't even read it. You just go ahead and just glance at it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 28. And you'll remember what Samuel said to Saul. And I think Saul is remembering what Samuel said to Saul. And he sees what's happening. He sees David. He sees him getting this praise, and the women are dancing and singing about King David. And, you know, and it's looking pretty bad. And so Saul recognizes, well, maybe this is the guy. If he wants to be the next king, he's a good candidate. What else will he get but the kingdom? And so Saul is no doubt remembering what Samuel told him and starting to become a little concerned that maybe this young man who delivered the enemy into his hands is also his enemy, Saul's enemy. Verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. Things change. No longer is Saul interested in having this young man around. Now he's trying to get rid of him. And we'll see that over the next couple of chapters, or certainly over this one. Saul is not impressed with David at this point. And he eyeballs him, you know, that phrase. Saul eyed David. In other words, he was suspicious. He kept an eye on him. He thought, well, he's trying to usurp my position. He's trying to do things behind my back. He's trying to make himself look good. And of course, he became paranoid and he kept his eye on David. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided him out of his presence twice. A couple of things. David has been wise. Saul has been angry and jealous. Now we see David here in verse 10 as he's done before playing music for Saul. Saul is unhinged. He's angry. He's jealous. And it's because of his own wicked heart. And David has done nothing wrong, but David is the focus of Saul's anger. And he's also the reason why Saul has had some comfort, because David is playing for him. And I love the fact that despite Saul's frustration with David, David continues to play before him. Verse 10, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. I would have to imagine that Saul's attitude changed. David noticed or picked up on the fact that Saul was jealous or envious. And I don't think it was simply the javelin throw that came here and next in this verse that tipped David off. To me, David must have started to wonder if Saul was not happy with him. But nonetheless, David continued to honor the king. And he plays, as it says, as at other times. Sure. Yeah, Saul is once again miserable. God sends this evil spirit. When we don't obey God, there's consequences, and God sends the consequences. And so he also allows David, the one that Saul hates, to minister to him, to help soothe him. So David plays as at other times. And I love the fact that David remains humble. David never stands nose to nose with Saul and says, you know what? This misery is your own fault. It's your own problem. You bring it upon yourself. You got to change your thinking, change your attitude, change your behavior, obey God or whatever. David simply humbles himself and he honors the king. What do you need me to do? You want me to play for you? For sure. And away goes David to play for the king. I love the fact that David demonstrated wisdom while Saul demonstrated wrath. David demonstrated humility while Saul demonstrated jealousy. You see the differences? It's very clear. You know, they're easy to point out, but the trajectory of these two individuals, these two kings, are completely different. Saul is headed to destruction, and David is headed to the throne. And the attitude makes a difference. And even as Christians, how we handle ourselves, how we view others around us, makes a difference. It's the Lord's leading in our lives when we are behaving in wise and humble ways. But when there is wrath and there is jealousy, I am avoiding God's counsel. And there's someone else that's filling my head with nonsense. Me, the devil, or whoever. But the point is that we see the difference here between David and between Saul and how they handle themselves. David is playing his guitar. I don't like saying harp. His lyre. I don't like saying that either because he wasn't a liar. He's playing music for the king. Serving the king. Trying to minister to the king who's miserable because of his own rebellion against God. And what does Saul do? He picks up a javelin, it says here in verse 10. It says, and as at other times David played, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. I find that interesting. You know, when you just walk around with a javelin in your hand, Saul? What do you mean? There was a javelin in your hand. I don't walk around with a sword in my hand all the time. It'd be suspicious. But I think this was Saul's mindset. You know, kind of playing with that javelin, thinking it over, mulling it over, letting his mind go there. You know, oh, I'd like to. And then finally, he couldn't resist it anymore. You know, when you allow bad, negative, or sinful thoughts to rattle around in your head long enough, your feet will follow eventually. Yet the perverted things that people think in their heads, the wicked things that people think in their heads, if we don't control that, if we don't take captive every thought, eventually our feet will follow. And so here Saul has no doubt been mulling this around for a while. Maybe I could kill this little kid. Maybe I could take him out. Maybe I should do something. And so finally, he does something about it. And in the midst of David's service, as David is ministering to Saul, playing music for him, Saul decides to try to kill him. And he picks up his javelin, as it says in verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. I don't know. For me, you throw a javelin at me, I'm going to give you one shot. That's it. But if I see you with a javelin the next time, I'm not going near you. Anyway, different day and age. David here avoids death. I don't know what that looked like. But, you know, it's not just Saul and David. There would have been many others around and would have witnessed Saul's inability to control himself and even try to kill this innocent young man, David. Well, here's what it says next in verse 12. And this is another defining factor between the kind of man David was and the kind of man Saul was. It says, and Saul was afraid of David. He was afraid of him. You know, fear was a real problem for Saul. Fear was the reason why Saul decided to rebel against God and not kill King Agag and to take some of the animals alive. Is because he said, I feared the people more than you, God, more than God. I feared the people. And that's a problem. When you fear God the most, it's much easier. When God is the object of our reverence and our respect, when we care more about what he thinks than anybody else thinks, we're in a good place. But when I start to care more about what other people think than what God thinks, now I'm in a dangerous place. And Saul was in a place where he was more concerned about other people. And now he's afraid of David. What about my kingship? You know, I'm the king. People are going to like him more. And this was this envy and jealousy all bubbling over. And he says, I'm afraid of David. It says in verse 12, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul knew God is going to bless David. He's going to honor David. This is the guy that's going to take my job. He's going to take my throne. He's going to take my glory, my crown, my honor. Oh, I don't want this guy around. I should just kill him. Why is this happening? And so Saul is torn back and forth. But fear was a driving factor. What if people are talking? What if people see what David has done? What if they hate me? What if they remove me? What if? Instead of just humbling himself and submitting to the will of God and allowing his peace to return, he continued to try to take things into his own hand, control his own fate. And I'll be the king until I say I'm not the king anymore. But he was filled with fear. He was filled with anger and he was filled with jealousy. This was the kind of king that he had become. You know, not long before this, God had given him a different heart, a new heart. And now Saul had wandered so far from God that he's full of fear, anger, and jealousy. By the way, this is just FYI. In verse 10, the word prophesied is used. And here, if you go to your Strong's Concordance, you learn that Saul was not prophesying future events. The word prophesied here means rantings. He was just kind of ranting. Just kind of going, ah, that guy David, I can't stand him. Oh, if I had mine, I don't know what I'm going to do. And life is hard right now. Nobody's listening to me. And then he picks up his javelin, lets it go. He's just in this—he's in this miserable state of mind, and he can't seem to get out of it. The only relief he gets is when David plays music, and even now, that's not enough. You know, rebellion, disobedience from God has consequences, and when you run from the only place of peace, it doesn't get better; it gets worse. And that's what we see here. David has a different attitude because he continues to run back to God and humble himself. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, he said. God, please restore to me the joy of my salvation. And Saul is trying to fix all these problems that he's created himself without God, without obedience. Well, just quickly here as we wrap this up. Saul was afraid of David, and he even recognized because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. You know, any place the Lord is, we should want to be. And any person the Lord is with, we should want to be with. You know, it shouldn't be the opposite of that. But Saul recognized that God was with David and that he had departed from him. And so he was envious and jealous and afraid of David. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Saul essentially puts David out to pasture, as it were. He exiles him. This wasn't a way to honor David. Well, I'm really afraid of you, I'm jealous of you, and I'm angry with you, so I'm going to make you the captain over my army. You know, this was a way to say, okay, how can I get David out of the people's eye? How can I get David out of here so that people aren't witnessing, you know, his charisma? And he's such a nice, lovable guy, good looking, and everybody likes him. He doesn't do anything wrong. He always seems to have the right words to say, and he's got a great attitude. I hate that guy, you know. So I'm just going to make him a captain over my 1,000. We'll make him busy, and he'll be out there on the battlefields, and hopefully that'll fix the problem. It was more of exile than it was to honor David. But what became of that? It says in verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Twice, the Bible tells us that David behaved himself wisely, kept his nose to the grindstone, did what was asked of him, took care of his responsibilities, didn't cheat, didn't cut corners, didn't talk behind Saul's back or stab him in the back. He did what he knew he was supposed to do. He found favor with the people, and it was because of the way that he handled himself. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And then finally, we see the best part. It says, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. You know, this is the biggest distinct difference between David and Saul at this point. And Saul himself admits it. Saul himself says, the Lord is with David, but he's not with me. How sad is that? The Lord is with David, but he's not with me. You know, as a Christian, God will never leave us nor forsake us. But I can forsake God. I can turn my back on God. I can be disobedient and rebellious to my Father God. He'll chasten me. He loves me. He won't abandon me or abort me as his child. But I can abandon him. I can become rebellious and run from him. And I'm thankful that even when we do that, God is faithful. The point is that when I don't have the Lord, when I run from God, when I refuse my Father's help, his counsel, his wisdom, his peace, then I'm on my own. And I'm in the enemy's territory. And Saul was in the enemy's territory. David still had the Lord with him, but Saul didn't. And this was one of the most defining factors between King David and King Saul. One of them chased the heart of God, and the other one ran from God. You know, as Christians, the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful. And sometimes we're tempted to step out of God's will and out of God's presence because we have better ideas, because we want to hang on to something God gave us. But God wants to remove that, take it from us. He's got a different plan, or he's continuing to lead us in that plan. And sometimes it's hard for us to let it go. But when we do, we can trust God. Well, in Saul's situation, he had blown it. And the Lord was no longer with him because of Saul's disobedience, because of Saul's rebellion. But the Lord was with David. Verse 15, it says, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Because Saul knew, you know, David's doing it right. He's walking with the Lord. He's following God's will. He's handling people appropriately. He's not being irrational and hateful and jealous and anger-filled. And so he was afraid of David for all the right reasons. You know, David was handling himself very wisely. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And that's a reference to the fact that David was a man of the people. He went out and in before them. And people were accustomed to seeing him, accustomed to his friendliness, accustomed to his presence being around. And they came to love David. And you know, this was something that should have been pleasing to Saul. Yeah, good. I'm glad they like the guy that works for me, so to speak. I'm glad they like David. But instead, this made Saul very fearful. And it's too bad that when someone who is honored by God, who has God's presence in their life and love and respect by other people, shouldn't be your enemy. It should be someone that we acquaint ourselves with, someone that we value, and someone that we want to be like. But these two kings are on different paths now. One of them is following God. The other one is running from God. And clearly, we know it's not going to end well for Saul. Anyway, as Christians, just some things in here that we can model in our own lives. Sometimes you have to be patient. 20 years, David had to be patient. God said, you're going to be the king. All right, let's do this. All right, 20 years. You're going to have to dodge javelins. You're going to have to be on the run. People are going to talk about you. Life is going to be hard. You're going to be really confused. It's going to be a while, but yeah, it's going to be great. You just trust me and follow me. You know, I bet David wouldn't change a thing apart from his sin against God. God knows what he's doing. Anyway, David handled himself wisely, and Saul, not so much. Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, your word, and that we can learn these truths. And Father, we become so accustomed to hearing them. We know the truths. We know that it's a good idea to have you in our lives, to follow your leading, to be wise, to be humble. Lord, these different characteristics that we see in David, but it's not always easy to apply these things that we know. Help us, Lord, to do that. Sometimes we're tempted to be jealous. We're tempted to be angry, even to be fearful. But Lord, if we're following you, if we're trusting you, we don't have to be afraid. Thank you again for the day that we've had today. We just love you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that we can worship you. We ask your blessing as we close tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.